for next Lord's Day afternoon at 2:30. We're going to have our evening service, and the reason it's going to be at 2:30 is we're not going to be meeting here. We shall meet at Beacon Baptist Church. We're going to have a baptismal service. We have two that are going to be baptized, and therefore we're meeting there at 2:30 next Lord's Day afternoon. If there's anyone else who God has saved and you'd like to identify yourself in the new covenant in this way, we would like to talk with you, and we'd be glad to include you in the group at that time. Remember, next Lord's Day afternoon at 2:30. Now, we're in the sixth chapter of the Acts, Acts chapter 6, and we begin our reading at verse 9, and we shall read to the end of the chapter. And we're going to continue where we left off last week here in our exposition of the book of the Acts. And we read in verse 9, then. And the then is a time element. It goes back to verse 8, for in verse 8 we read, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which are called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Now that becomes a very interesting text there, because the whole of the next chapter, Acts chapter 7, we have Stephen's apologetic relative to answering the false witnesses' question. Their question was, their statement was, that he spake blasphemous words against the law and against this place, the temple. And it is that that he addresses in particular in chapter 7. For we have heard, verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. And having opened thy word, we ask you now to open our hearts. Give us the ability to so speak, and those who listen, the ability to so hear. For thy word declares that the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord is the maker of them both. Deliver us, our Father, from having ears and not hearing. Enable us, O God, to hear. And therefore we look to you for your blessing. We give you thanks for the privilege of opening your word, of studying it, and rejoicing together as a family of God in this little place, awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give you thanks. Amen. The first organization of the church, as seen in the appointment of deacons here in Acts chapter 6, was designed to set the preachers of the word, the apostles, free from everything except prayer and the ministry of the word of God. Last week we spent time on the text, verse 4, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word of God. Last week I made a statement, and the statement was this, that the care of a soul is more important than the care of the poor. And someone mentioned to me afterward, if God has called a man and gifted him to care for the poor, then the care for the poor is as important as the care for the soul. And I appreciated that, for my mind was centered more on Judas Iscariot, the one who did not care for the poor. And all week, I've been meditating on those whom God has greatly used throughout the Christian church. And I'm thinking of great preachers whose care for the poor was outstanding as well as their preaching. And I was thinking of that man who had the great orphanages at a place called Bristol, a man by the name of George Mueller. He's known more for his faith than he is for his orphanages. It's an amazing thing. And then I think of that great preacher. I believe the greatest evangelist that England ever produced and that ever came to the shores of America, George Whitefield. George Whitefield had a great orphanage in Georgia, and that's why he came time after time. And then, of course, Wesley, the two Wesleys, Charles and John, in England, had orphanages. And then that other great preacher that we all love and love dearly, at least I do, a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He had his orphanages wherein he cared for the poor. And we need to keep this in mind. And throughout the New Testament, where God sends his people, he says, remember the poor. And there's a tremendous blessing for God that God holds out to those who are poor in body. And we must remember how the Sermon on the Mount begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But we need to keep in mind the importance of prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. There's a preacher I sat with this week, a man I dearly love. I will not mention his name because most of you here would know him. I dearly love this man. And he said there are three things that we as preachers are failing in. Number one is prayer. Number two is thinking. We don't think enough. We don't spend time in meditation. And number three, we don't study the Word enough. This is what a good evangelical preacher said to me this week. And he said, I'll admit that these are my three faults that I find and I continually deal with myself about. We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And this goes for those who have been called by God to the ministry. It is for this that they have been gifted. And they may be skilled in many other areas. They may be skilled in counseling in other areas. But the prayer and the ministry of the Word of God must be their priority. Now, I want you to know, last week, we looked at Stephen as a man of faith. Today we want to look at Stephen as a man of God. For it is by faith that we become men and women of God. Therefore we read in Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith. In other words, being declared righteous because we have believed in the work of Jesus Christ. We are not trusting anything that we have done. We are trusting his work and his work alone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word, therefore, in Romans 5 verse 1, is based on the closing verse of Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4, the closing verse, speaks of the person of Christ, that he was delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again from the dead because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And here we have Stephen, a man of faith, as we saw him last week, and now we look at him as a man of God. Now, there are four things that are said concerning men whom God chooses to be deacons. The first thing that I would point out is they were from among them. This is the first law of Christian service. It is not over them, but among them. And this is so important. I am among you, the Lord Jesus said, as one who serves. This proves that the person was a believer and that the person was in fellowship with the church. The second thing that he's mentioned about them is they were of good report. Now, the root word for the word report is the same word that the apostles used for the word witness. It is the word martyr. We get our English word martyr from that. Men of good witness. For they who were martyrs. When we think of martyrs, we think of those who die for the faith. And Stephen is the first Christian martyr that we read about in the book of Acts. But a martyr is a witness. In other words, these are men who have borne witness to such a degree that they created a good report. They were not only men from among them, but they were a good report. Third, they were full of the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means the full realization of Christian power and purpose. Anything less, friends, than the fullness of the Spirit for the Christian man is a disease of his spiritual life. It is a low ebb of vitality. In other words, God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. And anything short of that is a low ebb of Christian vitality. Fullness of the Spirit is not abnormal, friends. It is the normal Christian life. Anything else is not normal. God saved us in order that he might fill us the same as he redeemed Israel from Egypt, in order that he brought them out, in order that he might take them in. And he saved us in order that he might fill us and that he might dwell with us. Now in verse 8, faith is rendered by Darby as grace. For when a person is full of faith, and when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he's full of grace. And grace is pure Christian charm. That's what grace is. John said of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, of his fullness have all we received. And grace upon grace. Then in verse 8, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with power. The outstanding thing about this man, Stephen, was not his eloquence, but his power. And then he was full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. In other words, the word for wisdom here is a word that is used in Scripture nowhere but of good men, of our Lord Jesus. And of his apostles, except one place where it is used in irony, where James speaks of the wisdom that is from the earth, that is from below. It is sensual, it is devilish, and it is earthly. In other words, when we talk about these men who were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were full of wisdom, in other words, they were just full of what we call plain common sense. They had common sense in spiritual things. Now, there are three gifts that we need if we're going to be successful. We need the gifts of the Spirit, we need the grace of the Spirit, and we need gumption to get on with it, to get on with the work that needs to be done. We hear a lot today of people, I want a fulfilled life. You know, for a woman today to stay home and raise her children and be a mother to her children is abnormal. See, people think, oh, I want a fulfilled life. Well, the most precious thing that you ever are given, my friend, is a child. There's not a more precious gift than a child. And to bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is the greatest privilege there is. There's a woman came to Gypsy Smith one day, and she said to Gypsy Smith, I believe God called me to be a preacher. Jesus Smith looked at her. He said, you may be right. He said, tell me something. Are you married? Yes. Do you have any children? Oh, yes, I have 8. He said, he called you. He called you. He already has given you an audience. Friends, are we bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We talk so much today about a fulfilled life, and that I'm not against women in the marketplace. Don't get me wrong. But we think far more, many times, of a bank account and to have certain things when we retire that are so far in the future that we may never get to enjoy them, that we miss the most present thing at the present time, the most precious thing at the present time that God has given our children. Oh, what a precious thing our children. And to go one step further, what a precious thing our grandchildren. You see, now, this man Stephen, he lived a full life for Christ. His people were at the center. And this is what community is all about. The local church is a Christian community. As with the word that I love that is used here in this assembly, and I have heard it from a number of people, we're family. And I like that expression. We're family. And I hope we ever work together as a family. Now this man Stephen was a man with a message, as you'll notice. He taught the scriptures Saturday after Saturday in the synagogue. That's where he was. Now you'll notice the word Saturday. That's when he went there. You see, the libertines resisted him on the Sabbath day after Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day was the sixth day of the week, or the seventh day of the week, excuse me. We meet with the Lord on the first day of the week. Now, they resisted him, and one of those who resisted was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was, in all probability, the best educated man of his day. But here's a man who had more than he did, because this man had Christ. This man knew the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. This man knew what it was to have Christ within and to enjoy precious fellowship with Christ day by day, for he was a man filled with Christian charm, a man of grace. He was a man of wisdom, and above all else, he was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what did Stephen use? Well, the only thing that he could use were the scriptures that were available. The Old Testament scriptures. For the New Testament wasn't written yet. This shows how important the Old Testament is. And how can you preach Christ from the Old Testament? This is why I'm loving, in a special way, the Sunday school class that we have in this room at the present time. We're studying the book of Exodus. And this morning we started to study the tabernacle and the vessels of the tabernacle. And we started with the Ark of the Covenant this morning and how the Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ. And if you want a section of the Old Testament to center your attention upon the gospel and upon the person and work of Christ, there is no section in the Old Testament apart from passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 that focus in on the person of Christ, like the construction of the tabernacle that God commanded Moses. And we have the New Testament guarantee of that. For Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that the tabernacle was a pattern of heavenly things. It's a pattern of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is what Stephen had. He had the Old Testament scriptures. And you know, over the years, there are some people sitting here who have been in my Bible class for 25 years, my various Bible classes, and getting a page of notes every week. They must have a stack about this high. But nevertheless, I've had people tell me, I have never known I never had an inkling that the Old Testament could be so interesting and so full. The Old Testament is filled with Christ. Christ said to the people of his day, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And all that they had in that time were the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, they testify of me. How important. And here were the Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sadducees and others who searched the scriptures daily, but they never found Christ. Saul of Tarsus was this kind of a person. But Stephen had something that he didn't have. He preached the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures in the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. And verse 10 tells us they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Can you imagine proud Saul of Tarsus sitting there with all his education, with all his knowledge of the Old Testament, and not being able to resist the wisdom of this man who was in contact with Jesus Christ? One of the most learned men that I've ever known in my life is a man by the name of Dr. Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse. And he made the statement, I'd rather have my boy go to a Sunday school class and be taught by a blacksmith who's never gotten further than the fourth grade, but he's been to Calvary and he knows what it is to be saved, than to have my son taught by a PhD but who has never been to the cross. And that is so important. And here was a man who knew the Old Testament. He preached, friends, that the law could not save. No one is ever saved by keeping the law. He showed that the law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ in order that they might be justified by faith. The law was a shadow, but now in the person of Christ, we have the substance. He taught the meaning of the rending of the veil when Christ died, how the veil of the temple was rent in two, from top to bottom, and the way to the holiest of all was open, for whosoever will can come in. It's open. And he showed that the law was only a shadow, but now, because Christ has died, and God is totally satisfied with what he did on the cross, sinners now have access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Like Peter and John, this man Stephen preached our Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to glory. Now the libertines, they resisted his preaching. They didn't like it at all. And that word libertine contains the word liberty. Liberty. Now, there's a lot of talk today about religious liberty, isn't there? You see, to me, religious liberty is seen in the first chapter of Jonah. You know, when Jonah was commanded by God to go to Nineveh and preach unto that great city, but he determined to go another way. He got on a boat and went down to Tarshish. And you know, God sent the storm on the sea. And you know the story how the mariners had threw Jonah overboard and he was swallowed by the great fish. But the thing is this, we read in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 5 concerning the frightful storm and the waves of the sea. The mariners were afraid, and they cried every man to his God. Each one had a different God. Who is yours? Who is your God? You see, when you talk about religious liberty, here's a definition of religious liberty. It's a right of every man to go to hell in his own way or to go to heaven God's way. Let me say that again. Religious liberty is a right of every man to go to hell in his own way or to go to heaven God's way. For there's only one way to glory. It is through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus is very intolerant, friends. He said, I am the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me. But by me. And what happened there in the synagogue? The scripture here tells us that Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. The face of a person is a mirror of the soul. Stephen's soul was filled with God. Therefore, his face was a reflection of his soul. Stephen had spent time in the Word of God. And then he saw the glory of God. And he became like an angel of God. For the scripture says of us, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, that we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, his glory. And the mirror there has reference to the Word of God. And we're changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thus, Stephen became powerful. His face mirrored his soul. Now there's a conclusion to this whole thing, and I'd like to say three things in conclusion. Number one, the false witnesses had an accusation against Stephen in verse 13. They said he blasphemed this place, and they had reference to the temple and the law of Moses. And it is this that he's going to answer in the next chapter, in his great apologetic. Now, the second thing is this. Stephen became the first Christian martyr. The next chapter. Those who have died for the truth, they were not made martyrs, friends, by their dying. They died because they were martyrs. They died because they bore clear testimony, clear witness to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a martyr? Are you a clear witness for him? In other words, they simply revealed what they were. And you see, Stephen there, as they saw him, as they looked into his face, and they saw the face, as it were, the face of an angel, they saw Stephen for what he was. In the marketplace, what are you? Are you a witness? Are you a martyr? You don't become a martyr by being put to death. You're put to death because you are a martyr. It's because of what you are. The third thing I want to leave with you is this. The name Stephen means crown. And his life was crowned with glory. He was crowned with glory because he was a man of God. And the best epitaph that could be put on any man's tombstone is that he is a man of God. Are you a man of God? A man that is known because his witness is his life. And his life is his witness, for he belongs to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us without faithful witnesses. We have the faithful witness of the apostles. We have the faithful witness of men and women who've gone before us. We mentioned a few this morning. But oh, we thank you for the faithful witness of one another. And especially we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called in the Word the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, the one who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. We realize, O God, that no man can come to you except drawn by thee. and we ask you to graciously draw any in our meeting who have not been born of God. Deliver us, our Father, from wishy-washy Christianity, and enable us to be, like Stephen, a faithful witness to the truth of the gospel of saving grace. And now we commend this company to thee, and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build us up, and give us an inheritance among all that are sanctified, alone through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.